We continue our series of Living by Faith, and we're heavily involved in a discussion on how life sorrows and trials fit into living by faith. So I want to return again to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, kind of a partial view of Paul's worldview, I guess, is what I want to say about that particular verse. 2 Corinthians, okay, chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. Trials and sorrows, how does that fit into our ability to live by faith? And so Paul says here, I'll tell you what, I'm going to back to verse 16 because it really does all go together. Okay, so let's do that. Let's go back to verse 16. So Paul says in verse 16, he says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day." Okay, and so then he goes on and he says this. He makes this point, how this happens. "For momentarily, light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Okay, so I think all of us have probably gone through life and come to a point where we've wondered, you know, why, God, are you leaving me here? God, you know, I think it would have been a whole lot better if you would have just taken me when I was saved. I'm really not getting why you're leaving me here, and why don't you just take us home when we're saved instead of let us hang around this old earth with all of us? You know, I don't know about you, but there's a lot about this particular life, this physical life, that I'm enjoying less and less. Maybe it is because I'm getting older and I have more aches and pains. I don't know, but I think the other reason is because I'm seeing so much more devastation and sorrow and grief and misery and sin in this world today that it burdens me. I don't know if it burdens you or not, but it burdens me. It weighs me down, and you know, I'm ready, Lord. You know, I, if you would have come and get me out, you know, I'm ready to go. You know, but God has a reason. He has got a purpose for leaving us here after we're saved. And I think, of course, there are two reasons, probably more than two reasons, but at least two reasons for God leaving us here. And one of those reasons is He's sanctifying us. He's cleansing us. We still got that old, dirty, rotten, sinful old man within us, you know. And that old, dirty, rotten, sinful old man has to be dealt with and burned out. And so God gives us some trials. God gives us some things in life that are unpleasant, that are displeasing to us, that help bring up to the surface that old, you know, a lot of times we don't know what's in us. I don't know about you, but when things happen in my life, and especially when they happen unexpectedly and they just pop up, you know, I don't always respond to them but in a spiritual way, you know, and my flesh just jumps up there, and I was planning for my flesh, not like for those words were supposed to come out of my mouth, you know, those words came out. I didn't want them to. I wasn't thinking about them coming out, but they came out when something came up, and it just proved that old man is still there. And so, you know, God brings those tensions into my life, those struggles into my life, those frustrations into my life, those difficulties in my life, to show me that I still need to do some work. Well, I don't. The Holy Spirit does. I just need to submit to the Holy Spirit, really, is what it pulls down to. The Holy Spirit's constantly working. I just need to pay attention to what the Holy Spirit's doing in my life. You know, but anyhow, this is one of the reasons God leaves us here, is He prepares us and gets us ready to enter the kingdom realm, and we need to repent, you know, when things come up in our lives that are sinful and reveal our self love, and really that's what it's all about. It's all about loving ourselves. It's not, you know, the ultimate goal of God leaving us here and being trials and temptations in our life is to sanctify us, and the ultimate the ultimate description of sanctification is, you shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your body. That is ultimate sanctification. That we love God with everything, every part of our being, every part of our existence is loving God. And we go through life's trials to bring us to that point, to burn out the self-love that often takes control of us rather than the love of God. Okay? So I think, you know, at least that's one reason we have trials and tribulations. And the other reason is probably a little more evident, and that is simply that God wants us to be a witness. Okay? He has only one plan. One plan for the gospel to be spread. One plan for the gospel to go from Jerusalem to Judea and to the uttermost parts of the world. One plan for the gospel to go from Central Baptist Church to Fayetteville, Arkansas, and from Fayetteville, Arkansas, through the missionaries that we support. And that is you and me. Okay? We are to share the gospel. We are to be witnesses of the gospel. God didn't send His apostles out and say, if you fail, I've got another plan. No, 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 no. That's not what happened at all. God sent the apostles out and said, you're it, guys. You gotta be under the control of the Holy Spirit, and you need to be a witness for me wherever you go. Same thing is true with you and me, folks. You are God's plan. In wherever your sphere of influence is, you are God's plan. In that, whether it's your coworkers, whether it's your boss, whether it's your neighbors, whether it's your husband, whether it's your wife, whether it's your children, whether it's your classmates, you are the plan. And we need to embrace that reality. Here's what Paul wrote in Romans. He said, how then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? And that doesn't necessarily mean a preacher in a position of pastoring a church, okay? The word means to a proclaimer. That's what it means. A proclaimer. How will they proclaim or how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news of good things or good tidings. So often, the strength of our preaching, the strength of our message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, works in tandem with our sufferings, with our difficulties, with our trials. People want to know if you are genuine. They want to know if you are true. They want to know if what you believe is real. And so often, the only way they can tell if what you believe is real is when they see you going through life and living life and having difficulties in life and how you're going to handle those difficulties differently from the way that they handle their difficulties in the power of the flesh and in their own strength and their own wisdom. We use the strength of God, we use the wisdom of God to sort through our difficulties. That is often the witness that people are looking for. That says, your faith is genuine, your faith is real, your God is real, you believe in your God. So God leaves us here, yes. And he often purposely and intentionally brings difficulties into your life. Whether it's physical difficulties, health difficulties, family difficulties, breaking down, whatever it is. It's because God wants people to look at your life and see what you're going through and see that your God is real. Okay? So, all right. There are basically, I think, two ways that God is going to build His character into our lives. And we're going to talk about those tonight. Two general headings. God is basically going to build His character into our lives through enlarging our faith of our salvation, what we have as far as eternal life goes. God wants to expand and give you a clear view of what you have in Jesus Christ. That's going to have an impact on the way that you lived. Okay? And then secondly, God is going to expand your view of Him personally. who He is. That's going to impact your perspective of this life. So let's talk about the first one. Let's talk about God expanding or enlarging our concept of eternal life. I want to share a quote with you tonight that I read in a book. The title of the book is Faith is the Victory by Buell Kazee. And I read this book some time ago, years ago. But he made this statement in the book. And so I'm going to share it with you. And it's probably going to serve as the basis for the rest of what I'm going to say. He said, "We have been born of God." Not a surprise, of course, but we have been born of God for three words, for eternal living, for eternal living. Now, when I read this, and I realize that's probably not a statement that jumps out to you and says, "Wow, man, that's the most amazing thing I've ever heard in my life." But it was to me. Okay. When I read that statement, it changed my perspective of eternal life, because you know, my concept is probably not much my former concept is probably not different than your concept. And that is, and sometimes they even preach it this way, and I fall back into my old ways, and I wish I wouldn't do that, but I do, you know, because I've been brought up a certain way. But my concept so often of eternal life is something that I possess. Okay? And we do. I mean, there is a sense for that. But what he was trying to say was that we have been born of God for eternal living. In other words, he put it in an active tense. Not as a possession, but as something that is actually going on in you right now. We have been born of God for eternal living. And what he meant by that is in the here and now. You are in the eternal living right now. It's not something that you're going to get in the future. Because when we think about it, possessing eternal life, we think so often, well, okay, when I die, you know, I'm going to get eternal life and I'm going to be in heaven, you know. And it's all futuristic. But what he wanted to try to impress upon us was that, no. You don't need to be thinking about it merely as futuristic, which it is. There's a certain degree in which it is. We understand that, you know. But there's also a very important concept that it is here and now. You are living eternally right now. And Jesus understood that. And I think it's how he lived his life. And I think it's the thing that made his difference in his life. Yes, we do possess eternal life. But we're also living eternally. And eternity is actually functioning in our lives today. Jesus didn't have a view of eternal life as merely as a possession. But he had it as a present, active reality in his life that affected his decisions, how he thought and what he did and how he conducted himself. We do ourselves an injustice, I think, by just merely saying eternal life is something we possess. We need to see it as living. We need to see our lives as living in eternity right now. And the difference is that it helps us put into perspective this current physical life. When we view ourselves as living eternally right now, that means we're valuing those things which are eternal over the things that are temporal. That's what that means. And so it can't mean anything less. It can't mean anything more. If you're eternally minded, you are valuing, you're looking at everything in this physical life through eternal lenses, and the things in this life that are temporal are less valuable than the things that are eternal, and they are more valuable. Satan is a liar. He is a deceiver. He didn't want you to understand the principle. Okay? He didn't want you to see the truth. He doesn't want your view of eternity to affect you right. He wants you to live He wants you to live right now, in this present day, in this present life. You need to be concerned with what's going on in your life right now. Now, we have this thing that that helps us see life. It's called a worldview. We all have a worldview. It's the lens through which we see life. And boy, basically, all worldviews, whether they include God or not, basically all worldviews boil down to a concept of God, whether they include a concept of God or not. Okay? If your worldview leaves out God, it's still a view of God. It just You know, it just is. And there are basically three worldviews. There's a theistic worldview. Okay, the theistic worldview, you all understand what that is. You know, you believe that God exists. You believe that God is real. You believe that God is supreme. You believe God is sovereign. You believe God is overall. You believe God created everything. You believe that God sustains everything, that God is in control of all of life. Okay, that's the theistic worldview. You believe that? It's a Judaistic worldview, and it's the worldview of Islam. Okay, this worldview of Islam. They share those things. Okay, the second major worldview is naturalism, and this is simply, you know, well, the universe is closed, and it's run by laws, and it's run by principles. You know, God is irrelevant. God doesn't figure into how the world is operating. The world is operating on its own laws. It's its own system. You know, God doesn't have anything to do with it, and therefore progress and evolution are inevitable because you can't stop the laws that run those things. Okay, that's the naturalistic worldview. The third worldview is pantheism, and this is what's popular in Fayetteville, Arkansas, you know, where you've got all the liberals and the weird people out here, says that God is everything, God is everywhere, God is in the trees, God is, you know, that's why you have the tree huggers, you know, going around, you know, God's in the mountains, God's in the flowers, God's in the dirt, God's in the, you know, rocks, you know, God, everything is God, we're all one, we're God, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Okay, so that's the pantheistic worldview. There's divinity is in everything, everything is divine, everything is God. And so that's what they believe. So anyhow, there are other minor worldviews that may play into these, but these are the three major views of life that affect people's perspective on what is real and what is not real, what is right and what is wrong. Okay, because your worldview is going to determine your morals, what you believe is right and what you believe is wrong. And remember, now Satan's hard at work. He works very hard. And even in Christianity, what he's going to do, those of us who have the true view of life, a true world view, a true view of God, he is going to work very hard to confuse the truth of the Bible with the lies and falsehoods of the world. And there are a lot of people today, many of them are Christians, you know, so they believe in God, but they don't believe that the Bible is totally true. You know, fewer and fewer Christians believe that the Bible is sufficient for every decision that we need to make. Fewer and fewer people who claim to be Christians say that the Bible is all that you need, but there's other books of wisdom out there that we need to pay attention to, you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You got the only book that you're ever going to need in your hands. That's it. You have wisdom in your hands. If you really want to know what life is about, what you need to do is you just need to study the Word of God. You understand what it means to be a father. You understand what it means to be a mother. What it means to be a wife, a husband. It's all in the wisdom that you need is in the Word of God. And Paul told the church at Colossae. He said, look, your hearts, you have been knit together and your hearts have been encouraged in love, attaining to the wealth that comes from the fullness of assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself, that's the first knowledge and the first wisdom, and in Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Everything you need to know is in God's plan. And that is revealed in the Word of God. This is your worldview. This book forms your worldview. This book gives you your perspective on reality in life. And it is that you are eternally living. And that's the way we need to think. Our worldview, we're not going to die and come back as a duck or a goose or a dog or a cat or anything else. We know the reincarnation thing is not true. When you die, you're not going to cease to exist and your mind is just going to go unconscious, you know, and you're going to go into nothingness. That is not true. You are forever a child of God. And you are forever alive to please and glorify God. But we have to have the right perspective of this life that enables us to do that. That brings us back to our passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4.
chapter 4 and verse 17, where Paul reveals his worldview. He says, "For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." We talked a little about that last week. The eternal weight of glory being the approval of God on your life, living in such a manner that it pleases Him and wins His approval. And then he says, "While we look at the things which are seen, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So, you got dual vision as a Christian. You see that which cannot be seen, which is spiritual, which is eternal. And you also, with your physical eyes, you see that which is temporal. Here's the deal. Here's the deal. And here's the deal. Only one of them is going to be in first place. Okay? Only one of those views is going to be in first place. They both cannot be in first place. There has to be a priority. There has to be a number one. One of them is going to get more of your attention than the other. You can't love two masters. That's what Jesus said. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's putting it in a different principle, but it's still at work here. Lost people don't have the capability. They don't have the capability of what Paul is talking about here. Only Christians have this capability of dual visions. Lost people are concerned with the here and now. Now, they hear about this thing called eternity, and you know, they may have this, you know, vague idea, you know, okay, maybe there is something out there besides this physical life in which I'm living. But basically, they live in the here and now. They consume themselves with the body. They consume themselves with time, you know, and that's the way they live their lives. And they have to. They're not opened up to the reality of eternity like Christians are. Now, we live in the finite. There's no doubt about that. We live in a time. God created time. He created the sun, the moon, the stars, and He sent into motion hours, minutes, seconds, months, and years. God put in the seasons. So we live in time. God made time. No doubt about that. Okay? You know, but what we do with that time depends on how we, on our perspective of it, from our eternal perspective. You see, what do you mean? Well, let me explain it like this. Okay, your alarm clock's going to go off tomorrow morning. Well, maybe it will. Maybe some of you just get up at whatever time you're supposed to get up. Whatever, you're going to get up tomorrow morning, and Immediately, when you open your eyes and you get some degree of consciousness going on in your life, you know, and you get out of your groggy sphere, you're gonna have to say, okay, you're gonna do something. Okay, do I have time for my Bible reading? Do I have time for prayer? Well, you know, I got to get to work early today. Or I got this project that I get to work on today. You know, I got to get to class early today. Well, you know, I have to do my homework. I got to go to this activity today. This activity today. Well, I've got to eat, you know, lunch. Or I've got to fix supper, you know. And so there are jillions and jillions of decisions you're going to make throughout the day. From the time that you get up to the time that you go to bed. You'll make jillions of decisions on how you're going to spend that 24 hours. Now, how you spend that 24 hours, and it's going to depend on your imposing upon them the concept of eternity, the reality of eternity. Okay? You look at your activities through the light of eternity, and certain activities begin to take on more importance than other activities. When you look at your activities through the light of eternity, certain activities are going to take on more importance than other activities. Okay? Right? I mean, you wake up in the morning, you begin to think of eternity, and you think, okay, I do need to read my Bible. I do need to have a prayer time today. Because now you're looking at your time in light of eternity. And and eternal things begin to take priority in your life. And so you begin to arrange your life, you begin to plan your life that agrees with your view of eternity. The events that take place that day, the things that happen that day, you begin to work in them, you begin to look at them in view of eternity. There's an interesting statement that was made by Paul in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. Paul said, "But when the fullness of the time came," But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. What did God mean when He said, in the fullness of the time, or when the fullness of the time came? Was God in heaven going, okay, it's August the 19th, and it is 7:30 in the morning. Therefore, at 7:30 in the morning, at 54 seconds, Jesus is going to be born. Is that what it meant? I don't think so. When God was talking about Jesus being born, He sent forth His Son, referring to the born of a woman, born under the law, He wasn't referring to seconds or minutes or hours or days or months or years in His agenda. Now, I think all of that was involved in there, but that wasn't the driving factor in the fullness of time. What God meant when He said that the fullness of the time has come for Jesus the Christ to be born of a woman, what He meant was that all of the prophecies that I have given you about the coming of Jesus Christ, all the events that I have established in the world have to prepare for the coming of Jesus Christ have been fulfilled. It's referring to the fact that God has so ordained the events and the things and the actions and the activities and the governments and all of that stuff, all of the things that go in to the coming of Jesus Christ. We're not told the hour or the day or the month or the year that Jesus was born. We're not told that. It's nowhere in the Bible. Now, I know that men have tried to work back and said, Jesus was born in, 4 BC, and yada, 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 and this was the day, and this was the month. And we're not given that information about why. God did not think that that was necessary for us to know the day that Jesus was born. No, that wasn't necessary. What was necessary was for Jesus to be born according to the prophecies, the fulfillment of the events that took place, that all came together. The condition of the world was right for Jesus Christ to be born. God brought that, all of that together for the birth of Jesus Christ. Time had very little emphasis or effect on when Jesus Christ was born. I'm not saying that it wasn't involved, but I'm saying it wasn't the main thing. What's your point? My point is this. Doesn't matter how long you live or how short your life is if you're a Christian. God's primary concern for you is not the length of your life, but how you live your life. How you order your life. You see, it's your works that's going to be judged. God's not going to judge you for how long you live. He's going to say, okay, you live 72 years. No. He's going to bring you before Him, and He's going to look at your life, and He's going to see what you did with the time that He gave you, and He's going to judge what you did. And it doesn't matter whether you were a Christian for 5 months or whether you were a Christian for 50 years. It doesn't matter. In that 5 months, did you live like you were supposed to live? In that 50 years, did you live like you were supposed to live? The reality is that the person who lives for Christ those 5 months that God gives him life can often have more rewards than the Christian who lived 50 years and didn't serve the Lord like he was supposed to serve the Lord. It's your obedience. The question is, how well are you fulfilling God's plan for your life? How are you living your life today? Are you living it in light of eternity? Jesus was talking to His disciples. He was telling them, He was predicting the time of the end of the world, and He was going to go away. He was going to be crucified. And He was talking to His disciples about the time He was going to come back. And He told them in Matthew 24 and verse 36, He says, "But of the day and the hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone." Matthew 24, 36. And then in verse 44 of the same chapter, He said, "For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think He will." That's revealing. That's to me, is almost astounding. Why did Jesus tell us clearly that nobody would know when He is going to come back? Nobody knows the day. He says, nobody knows the hour in which I am going to come back. Why did He say that? Why did He leave it in such a mystery? Why was it so vague? Why did He make it that way? Because He was more concerned about what we would be doing when He came than us knowing when He would come back. It's not the day or the hour that's important when He comes back. It's what we're going to be doing when He comes back. When you take your kids on a trip with you, what's almost one of the first things that comes out of their mouth when you're on a trip? Are we there yet? When are we going to get there? You know? Kids that come to church and they said in the preaching hour, what do you think they're thinking? When is this going to be over? Okay? That's what they're thinking. When is this going to be over? How much longer is it going to go? You know? We want to know when something's going to start, when something's going to end. But that's not really what drives us to do the right thing. You know, when we're in pain and when we're suffering and we're in and doing something that is really not pleasant to us, or when we're sick, we want to know, how much longer is it going to be? And so Jesus is telling His disciples, look, I am going to come back, and yes, you are going to be persecuted, and yes, life is going to be hard, and life is going to be difficult, but I want you to know that your Father is in control, and your job is to be faithful. That's what you're supposed to do. You're just supposed to be faithful. Why did He say that? Because He wants us to live by faith and not by sight. We are to live by faith and not by sight. God wants us to trust Him and trust that He is in control of our lives. And so He says, don't worry about when Jesus is going to come back. It's not to be your main concern. Just know that He's coming back. And a lot of the promise that He's going to come back, you need to live your life eternally. You need to live eternally in the here and now. And the biggest part of that is doing that with our eyes on the promise that, yes, Jesus is going to come back. Even though we don't know when. So let me end with this statement from Jesus again. Jesus said, therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert, and he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think He will. He is coming. And we live it. That's part of living our lives in light of eternity. Well, I thank you for being here tonight. I thank you for being in God's house this evening. Thank you for allowing me to share